They tramped the road for 3 years, Jesus and his disciples, over tracks, around lakes, up mountains, through fields, in the water, on the beach. A lot of tramping together. Until the night before he died, when they all stopped for a while, and Jesus took a towel and washed his disciples' feet. Did they cry then, these disciples, at the thought of their teacher getting down on his knees, taking their feet in his hands? Did they squirm at the thought of him seeing their corns or their bunions? Were they tense and ticklish? Or were they vulnerable and solemn? Did they grasp that this was huge, this very simple of acts? Jesus summed up all his teaching that we should love and serve one another. Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all here. If you're with us for the first time or visiting, you're very, very welcome. There's tea and coffee through in the hall after the service. Please join us there. And it's brought to my attention this week that maybe I should say hello to those who are listening online or on the CD that's delivered to them each week. So a warm hello to you too if you're listening. The order of service is there. You've got the prayer diary for the next month, the month March's prayer diary. Andrew puts a lot of work into this, and it's such a lovely thing to have. So something for us to think about each day. And out of the order of service, just to highlight one or two of the things, Messy Church is on Thursday at 3:30 along at the Kirk Centre, and a warm welcome to anybody who'd like to come along and join us there. There's also on Thursday a meeting of the trustees of the church, that's the congregational board and elders who are part of that, at 7:30, but there will also be a meeting of the congregational board only at 7:00, a short meeting with one or two things to be dealt with, but a trustees meeting at 7:30 on Thursday. Next Saturday morning, the Tradecraft Big Brew Coffee Morning is on at the Kirk Centre, and that's from 10:00 to 12:00. And it'd be really lovely to see as many of you there as we can see. So Friday night, there was lots of hilarity down at the Kirk Centre. Lots of competitiveness too, it has to be said. Some enthusiastic Beetle Drive players. But it was a great fun evening, and it raised £183.90 for the Youth Core group. So thank you from everyone on that group who came along and supported those who came along and supported it. It really was good fun. So can we do that again? Yeah, that was good fun. We're here this morning to worship God, and the call to worship this morning has a little bit for you to join in if you care to look at the front of your order of service. If you join in with the words in italics. The bowl is filled with water and the towel fetched from the shelf. We enter with expectation, prepare to be cleansed by the Spirit of God and set free as Jesus' companions. Let us worship the Servant King. We sing together hymn 543, Longing for Light, We Wait in Darkness.
Be our light, shine in the darkness, shine in the darkness.
Let's come to God in prayer. Servant God, we adore you for the way you modeled real love for us in word and in action. We praise you for showing us time and time again just how we should love one another. We give thanks for the humility with which you practice ministry, you, the King of Heaven, becoming servant of all. We praise and adore you. And yet, your absolute clarity, your uncompromising example, make it so difficult for us to pretend that we do not know how we should live in love. You leave us no room for misunderstanding, for you are very clear in your command that we should put others before ourselves and become the servant of others. And we do not like that. We don't not like getting our place. We don't like not being first. We don't like being servants. We find it hard to love others. So God, as we journey through Lent, turn us again to your example. Help us to soak up your teaching and your modeling, and then help us to imitate you in our love and service of one another. In Jesus' name, Jesus, who taught us to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, does anybody here like chocolate? No? No? Anybody like chocolate? Do you like chocolate? What if I said to you that you could be a servant of others like we've just prayed about, or that you could love your neighbour, or you could be an imitator of Jesus by eating chocolate? Does that sound like a good way to do it? I think it sounds like a really good way to do it. Well, because tomorrow begins a special time in the year known as Fair Trade Fortnight. And do you know what fair trade means? Do you know what fair trade? Fair trade means paying a fair price for the produce that we buy. So for example, if you go into the shops and you're looking to buy some coffee, you've got a huge array of different coffees to choose from. If you buy the one that has this mark on it, you know that the producer of the coffee got paid a fair price for what they were paid. In the same way, if you buy chocolate that's got the same mark on it, you know that the person that grew the cocoa beans and helped produce the cocoa to make the chocolate got paid a fair price for growing the cocoa. So when you open up the chocolate, oh my goodness me, it's got another layer to open up. Right, there we go. Let's see if I can get this open. So you open up the chocolate and you break a piece off and you eat it. Excuse me for talking with my mouth full. But I know that I'm eating chocolate that the person who grew the cocoa beans got paid a fair price for. And that's a very simple way that we can imitate the kind of thing that Jesus would do, because Jesus would want us to make sure the people who make the things that we buy were treated fairly. And I'm sure that he would really have liked fair trade chocolate. Do you like chocolate? Would you like a bit of chocolate? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give this to Carol.
And I'm going to eat it all. That'll be fair.
And Carol can share that with you all. And anybody else that's going off to jam this morning. We'll see a whole queue of people leaving the church now, won't we? But we're going to sing a really old-fashioned little song now, a song that many of us will remember from our Sunday school years. It's number 351 in your hymn books, and it's a song called Jesus' Hands Are Kind Hands. And later on in church, we're going to hear a lovely story about Jesus being very kind with his disciples. And I think this is a really lovely hymn because it talks not just about Jesus' hands being kind hands, but it asks in the hymn for him to help us be kind hands too and to do the right thing. And maybe over the next fortnight, if you're not a regular buyer of fair trade products, maybe you can make an effort to buy things that have got that this logo on them. And of course, shameless plug, we do have a stall through in the church after church, in the hall, sorry, after church. We can buy lots of different things that you can know the people who made them were paid a fair deal. Okay, let's sing Jesus' Hands Were Kind Hands.
Our Bible reading this morning is from John chapter 13, reading at verse 1. And this can be found on page 135 of the Good News Bible. John chapter 13, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was now the day before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he loved them to the very end. Jesus and his disciples were at supper. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Judas Iscariot, the thought of betraying Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete power. He knew that he had come from God, and he was going to God. So he rose from the table, took off his outer garment, and tied a towel round his waist. Then he poured some water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel round his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Are you going to wash my feet, Lord?" Jesus answered him, "You do not understand now what I'm doing, but you will understand later. Never at any time will you wash my feet." "If I do not wash your feet," Jesus answered, "you will no longer be my disciple." Simon Peter answered, "Lord, do not wash only my feet then. Wash my hands and my head too." Jesus said, "Those who have had a bath are completely clean and do not have to wash themselves except for their feet. All of you are clean except one." Jesus already knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said, "All of you except one are clean." After Jesus had washed their feet, he put his outer garment back on and returned to his place at the table. "Do you understand what I've just done to you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and it is right that you do so, because that is what I am. I, your Lord and teacher, have just washed your feet. You then should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you so that you will do just what I have done for you. I am telling you the truth. Slaves are never greater than their master, and messengers are never greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know this truth, how happy you will be if you put it into practice. Thanks be to God for his holy words. Amen.
Thank you, Anne, for reading our gospel this morning. We stand and sing together hymn 374, From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe. Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. What is this passage about if it is not about love? It begins with a declaration of the strength of God's love and ends with a command to go and do the same. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go down to the Father. He had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he loved them to the very end. And I have set an example for you, so that you will do just what I have done for you. I am telling you the truth. No slaves are greater than their master. No messengers are greater than the one who sent them. Now you know this truth. How happy you will be if you put it into practice. Jesus knew what was to come. And in the intimate act of washing his disciples' feet, he demonstrated his love for them, and at the same time demonstrated the way in which he was asking them to love others. Now, the disciples were a mixed bunch. An odd team of characters, really. Now, if someone had gone to a management consultant on behalf of Jesus to get some advice about his disciples, I wonder if this is maybe a reply that they might have got. It's a memo to Jesus, son of Joseph Woodcrafter, at the carpenter shop in Nazareth, from the Jordan management consultants. Dear sir, thank you for submitting resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. We not only ran results through our computer, but we also arranged for personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. It's a wee bit like your nominating committee. It is our opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. And we feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and they registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. Simon, the zealot, having pronounced terrorist leanings, would blow apart the harmony of the team. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of great ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, and has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new business. Sincerely yours, Jordan Management Consultants. Yikes, Judas. But Jesus loved all of his disciples, even Judas. Despite their very human frailties, Jesus loved them. And in the passage we heard this morning, he demonstrates this in a very intimate way. Jesus took the position of servant and washed the feet of his disciples. It was the custom to wash the feet of guests, but this was usually done on arrival by a servant. You can imagine the dusty feet of guests after a long walk. And they sat at low tables, and so your neighbour's feet wouldn't have been very far away from you, or the food for that matter. Jesus got up from the table he was sharing with his disciples, and he set about washing their feet, an intimate act of love, taking on the role of servant. Now, they didn't all react very well to this. Impetuous Peter blurts out, "Never at any time will you wash my feet." And Jesus gently rebukes him, telling him that unless he allows him to wash his feet, Peter is not his disciple. And so Peter relents and declares, "Lord, do not wash my feet only then. Wash my head and my hands too." Now, I should confess that I'm not sure I would have been keen on Jesus washing my feet either. I'm not a fan of feet, mine or anyone else's. To allow another person to even touch my feet would take me well out of my comfort zone. But the point here is not so much about feet as the intimacy that Jesus shares with his closest friends. He knows that they're not perfect. He knows that Peter is prone to outbursts. He knows that James and John squabble over who's the favourite. He knows that Thomas asks a lot of questions. He knows that Matthew has a difficult past. He knows Andrew is more of a follower than a leader. And he knows Simon can be a bit of a political hothead. And he knows that James and Thaddeus have grand ideas. He knows that Philip doesn't say very much. And he knows Nathaniel could be overly studious. and he knows what role Judas is about to play in the hours ahead. These were not perfect people, and yet he loved them, just as he loves each and every one of us. Yes, there is no one outside the scope of Jesus' love. Now, that's either very reassuring and truly wonderful, or quite terrifying and difficult to hear. Even in our most unloveliest moments, Jesus loves us. And those people who make our blood boil, well, he loves them too. Love doesn't mean we like everything about a person, but it does mean that we want the best for them. And love is a peculiar thing. It comes in many different forms. Love for a life partner, love for a child, love for your family and friends, love for God, love for the world and all who share it with us. The love Jesus demonstrates by getting onto his knees and washing his disciples' feet is a demonstration of the love that he wants us to have for everyone, even the most unpleasant and unlikable. And that is hard. I sincerely believe that by demonstrating love, we are, as part of Christ's family, preaching the gospel. That by loving even the most unlovely, we show what loving Jesus looks like, and by sharing his love, we can and will change the world. Friedrich Buchner said this: by believing against all odds and by loving against all odds, that is how we are to let Jesus show in the world and to transform the world. When we return hate with hate, we perpetuate a world where the darkness threatens the light. When we return hate with the love of Christ, we ensure that the light will always win. And this is no easy task or ask. In goodness, does the world not need more love right now? No one said following Jesus was easy. Love is not always easy. Often it is hard work, and it takes a great deal of courage. Now, theology can be found in the oddest of places. And one of my favourite places is in the stories of Snoopy and Charlie Brown. In a sermon about this passage, one pastor, Edward Marquardt, shares a lovely story about Charlie Brown and the courage that Charlie showed by not giving up on love. So I want to share this story with you. Charlie Brown was in love. Linus knew it because Charlie Brown wasn't feeling very well lately. His stomach was upset, he was distracted, and Linus had seen Charlie looking over at the little red-headed girl on the school bus every day. Even more important than that, one day Linus saw Charlie playing the Daisy game. You know the Daisy game. She loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. And Linus figured out what was going on, and so he approached Charlie and spoke to him bluntly. You like the little red-headed girl, don't you, Charlie? And Charlie was so upset. He was flabbergasted. He was embarrassed. Now another person knew that Charlie Brown was in love with a girl. Well, that same day, Charlie Brown went to school, and the teacher asked Charlie to come up in front of the whole classroom and read his report to the children in the class. Charlie was upset by this. He was flustered, frustrated, frazzled, and he fumbled his papers around to find this report. In his frustration, Charlie finally decided to read the first page and the top of the page, regardless of what it said. Charlie read aloud, "Dear little red-headed girl, do you like me? Yes or no, Charlie Brown?" Oh no, he'd read the wrong paper, and the whole class laughed at him. And there was nothing worse than having the whole class laugh at you. Well, the next day was the last day of school, and Charlie couldn't go all summer without knowing if the little red-headed girl liked him too. He had to know. It would be a long, long summer if he didn't know. What would he do? So Charlie made his plans. He would go early the next morning and get on the school bus and ask her directly if she liked him or not. And so he set his alarm clock early so as not to miss the bus. It was 4 o'clock in the morning when the alarm went off, and he felt like he'd been run over by a herd of elephants. But he got up, went to the bus stop by 4:30 in the morning, and he waited on the bench. While sitting on the bench, waiting for the bus, Charlie dozed and then fell fast asleep, only to be woken by the roar of the bus engine as the school bus pulled away from the bus stop. He saw the flash of the little red-headed girl's flaming red hair in the back window of the school bus as it pulled away. Oh no, rats, he'd missed the bus. He'd failed again. Charlie finally got to school, was late, and he had to be in the same class as this little girl all day. Suddenly, the day was over and he had one chance left, only one, the ride home on the school bus. The school bell rang, he shot out of the school and he stood there in line as the hordes of kids kept pushing and shoving and crowding around him, but he squeezed onto the bus. But where was the little red-headed girl? The bus started to pull away from the curb and there was the little red-headed girl there on the curb, waving to him or to someone on the bus. Oh no, he'd failed again. Another crushing blow. In the confusion, he put his hands in his pocket and he felt a piece of paper that shouldn't have been there. Somebody must have bumped into him and put the note in his jacket pocket. He opened the note and it said, "Dear Charlie, I like you, Charlie Brown, the little red-headed girl." Oh, Charlie was so happy. He jumped and he danced and he clicked his heels in the air and he read the note again. "I like you, Charlie Brown." Charlie felt so good inside. And now all summer he would be happy because he knew he was liked by the little red-headed girl. After all, isn't that what life is all about? And thus ends the story about Charlie Brown and the little red-headed girl. And this classic story about life is a bit of a parable, a story that has two levels of meaning. The story is about Charlie Brown, but most importantly, the story is about us, you and me. The story is an answer to an important question that we all have in our lives. Am I liked? Am I loved? Do you like me? Do you love me? It's so simple and so basic, but yet so important to us all. And that's what today's reading is about too. It's about us and about whether we are able and ready to accept that Jesus loves us and that his love is enough. Even at our most unlovely, we are loved. Accepting this can be difficult. And the next step is even more difficult. So, because what are we to do with this love? And the simple answer we learn in our reading today is we have to pay it forward. We return Christ's love by loving others. We have been designed by God to love, to experience it, to receive it, and to give it. Only in the giving and receiving of love are we fully achieving the potential that God has put in each of us. Made in his image, we are love. Earlier, we sang that lovely hymn of our Sunday school years. Jesus' hands are kind hands. A gentle, simple little hymn with a profound message. Take my hands, Lord Jesus, let them work for you. Make them strong and gentle, kind in all I do. Let me watch you, Jesus, till I'm gentle too. Till my hands are kind hands, quick to work for you. Jesus got on his knees and he served his friends. And each of us has the capacity to be Christ's hands, to serve others, to love others. And we won't all want to get on our knees and wash the feet of our friends. But we can be kind and we can be gentle with those we love and with those we serve in Christ's name. And sometimes this will mean taking risks, like Charlie Brown did. Opening ourselves to the possibility of love, giving and receiving. How will you love this week? How will you give others a glimpse of Christ's love this week? For Jesus said, "I have set an example for you, so that you will do just what I have done for you. I'm telling you the truth, no slaves are greater than their master, and no messengers are greater than the one who sent them. Now you know this truth. how happy you will be to put it into practice. And I leave you that to ponder. Amen. We continue to worship God in our offering. Let us pray. God, we offer you hearts full of love and hands held out to serve. Use what we bring to heal your world and show us how and where and when you want us to be the answer to our prayer today as we dedicate ourselves to you. Amen. We sing again hymn 694. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as one to you.
Thank you.
Let's come to God in prayer. Jesus, who washed your disciples' feet, we thank you for the many blessings in our lives. Help us to look around and see the colours and to see the beauty of the place we live in. Help us to look into the faces of our friends and family and see the love that you have placed in them. Help us to appreciate the safety of our homes. Help us to be grateful for those who care for us and for those in more need than us. Jesus, who washed your disciples' feet, help us to stoop down and wash the feet of others today. Help us to wash the feet of those who are homeless, to wash the feet of those who are hungry, to wash the feet of those who are abused, to wash the feet of the lonely and the confused, the dying, the bereaved, the ill and the hurting. With basin and towel and hearts full of love, help us to stoop down and serve your world, listening to the needs of those we serve and committing ourselves to action. And as we do so, help us to know you working through us to heal the world, to feed mind, body and spirit, to make your people whole. Lord, may your church be known as the place where people gather to serve, not just their friends, but all in the community. May it be known as a place where all are valued, a place where folk will be seen and heard and loved, a place where folk imitate you, humbling ourselves to love and serve the world. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 484. Great God, your love has called us here as we by love for love were made.
Thank you.
cleansed and invigorated, humbled and chastened and truly loved, may we go from here today ready to meet the week ahead of us, with a heart to serve, ears to listen, hands to heal, words to soothe, and do it all in your name. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit walk with you this week and always.